and work in your life. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 1 tonight. Last Sunday morning, I preached a message on Come Unto Me. Tonight I'm going to preach a message called Come After Me. This is a thought of discipleship, being a disciple. Now, some people, I think, in the average church, thinks that disciples are dead. They're the ones who follow Jesus, and after that, we're just a bunch of wanderers. But we're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to follow the disciplines He taught, apply them to our lives. Just like in the martial arts, after you follow the discipline of karate. I caught some of your attention there. Now, I've never taken a martial art. I have really flirted with, even in my 50s, I've flirted with going to karate class. I'd probably break something permanently, and not a board. It'd probably be a bone. But there are disciplines there, and you have to submit to the authority of the master to learn the teachings. And then you graduate the belts, and up the ladder you go, and you learn the disciplines. And each discipline is based and connected to another teaching of that former lower level, and it builds. And some of that's a lot like following the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. And so I want to look at Mark chapter number 1, verse 14, if you'll turn with us, verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "Now," the Bible says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew." This is Simon Peter. Peter and Andrew, Simon Peter, Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. This is how they fished back then. They didn't fish with rods. They fished. If they did, it might have been an archaic pole kind of thing. But most people believe at that point, most of the fishing was casting nets. And this was big time fishing, trying to bring in large catches. They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me." There's the title of my message. Come ye after me. Seek me. Follow me. Pour your passion into following me. Come after me, and I will make you become a fishers of men. Which means you try to win souls. Try to win your family. Try to win the people you work with. Try to bring people, your neighbors in, and try to connect to them and be a follower of Christ and a fisher of men. And then it says, verse 18, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Now, that passage of Scripture, if you leave it right there, you may think that they just threw their nets and left their nets in the water, jumped out of the boat and swam, or maybe to where Jesus was. But many times they would be on the shoreline there, standing in the boats, mending their nets. And many times they would cast out a little further and throw their nets and fish. And then when they come back, they'd have to clean the junk out of their nets. You didn't just come home and go. There's a lot of process and work just trying to not be fishing anymore, to clean everything up, protect it, so you could use it again. And we know in the Bible that James and John had a father, and they were the sons of Zebedee, and they were compelled to follow him. But I want to read this to you. This is Luke chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." And the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." This is what the Bible says here. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." One gospel adds a little more than the other gospel. Doesn't mean the other gospel is wrong. They harmonize together if you read them together. And I want to point that out in a little bit and why I believe that is important of what they forsook there. So I want to look and go back to where we were, where he says, "Come after me," Mark chapter number 1. He says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So I'm going to preach on that thought about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple, what a disciple does, And maybe we can kind of figure out, are we being one of those disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many disciples and disciplines of other religions in this world, and I promise you this, they are very passionate, very proud that they belong to those disciplines. They follow it very strictly, way more strict than we do. And I know we're not under the law. I know we're under grace. But they study and meditate upon scriptures constantly, memorizing large passages. Children are forced and formed to memorize passages of the Quran early on in their life. And the discipline that the average Baptist has concerning their faith, many people that come up, grow up in church, they hardly know any scripture. They put very little time to memorizing it. They really couldn't show anybody where, how to be saved. They've not put much discipline to it. And it's something that needs to change in our heart if that's the fact. We need to come after Him, follow Him with passion. So I want to look at this passage of scripture, and my first point will be this. To be a disciple, you must first have real faith yourself. You can't teach somebody else how to follow Jesus when you don't even know Him yourself. You can talk a good talk, you can throw all the scriptures, and you can memorize it from cover to cover. But if you don't know the author of the scriptures, if you're not born again, then you really can't lead somebody to know who Christ is and to follow Him. And I know there are some people who are not saved, who are very religious but lost, who follow certain disciplines of the scriptures. And sometimes, because they don't know Him in a relationship, they get lost in this legalism and this law of discipline. And that's all they know. They have no walk with Him, no fellowship with Him. They don't walk with Him and talk with Him. They don't enjoy His presence. They don't have their heart. They don't feel like their heart's really burning like they're around a fire. It's all just cut and dry and cut and dry do's and don'ts. And they don't understand why the Word of God says what it does. And I'm telling you, there needs to be a reality of your faith for you to be able to follow Him in faith. Trusting Christ Jesus that He is the Son of God. As these disciples, can you imagine? Come after me. And so they bring the ship to land and they forsake their nets, like saying, I'm not fishing for fish anymore. I'm going to fish for men. Didn't even know what it meant. Do you realize that? They didn't know what that meant. Do you think they knew what that meant? Let's go fish for men. They're not cannibals. They're not eating. They're not going to eat people. They realize that something spiritual, something going on, that this Messiah, this Master, this Teacher was speaking something spiritual and was going to open it up unto them. They didn't even know what it was. But yet by faith they said, I'm following that man. You know that Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector, and he sat at the receipt of customs, the Bible says, which means he sat at a desk or a place where he took the money in and wrote receipts or wrote bad letters to people. You know what I'm talking about, like you owe so-and-so to the government. He wrote authority to go collect it. He meets Jesus. He abandons that and follows Jesus. And so, trusting Him as your Savior, believing in Him as the Son of God, believe that He died for you, that's something that you and I can look back and we know more about who He is to follow Him than they did, and yet you see less people really following Him to that degree than they did. They just, I'm going to leave these nets in the ship saying goodbye to my Father, and I'm going to go follow this man Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. And they did for 3 years. Now, was Simon Peter perfect in following the Lord? We know he was not. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ was gracious to him. And even after the betrayal and the denial, even Jesus later on, Brother Donnie says, go tell the disciples and Peter. He didn't leave him out. I'm not saying he discluded him like he was no longer a disciple, but he wanted to make sure Peter knew, even though Peter thought he was done, and no one would ever, how would Jesus ever want him again? Yet Jesus did want him to follow him. And when he got converted, man, he became the one that had the keys to the kingdom. Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom. Gave him, you know what the keys to the kingdom were? Does that mean you got to go through Peter to be saved? No. It means he had the power to be able to preach the gospel and release the gospel in a way that others did not have at that time. And he would be able to preach on the day of Pentecost and 5,000 people would get saved. That's a powerful thing. If he'd have quit following, he'd have never ended up at that place. To disciple someone else, I believe with all my heart you must first be a person of real, genuine faith. The key to following after Christ, and really, you know, I know maybe some of these young people, they might think, some of you older people, I'm just kidding, some of us older people, I knew some of y'all would catch that in a minute. He's like, we've always been like this. I didn't always used to be like this. There used to be a time all I cared about was what my flesh wanted and what my friends wanted around me. I didn't care about what Jesus wanted. Even up growing in church, I played the game. I said what I needed to say. Whatever they wanted to hear, that's what I told my preacher and told the people in Sunday school. But when I got out with my friends, I was pursuing this world and the desire of my flesh and all those things that Satan enticed in my life. But when I got saved, I fell in love with that man who can. I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had a desire in my heart because I had real faith. I wanted to use that faith. I didn't just want to sit on my blessed assurance. I knew there was more than being saved than just being saved. It meant following after Him. Even that phrase, come after me. Can you imagine that? Well, some of you, you'd go nuts if we'll just use Mason for an example here. Mason tells his mama, said, I got somebody I follow on YouTube or TikTok, and I'm quitting school, I'm selling everything, and I'm going on the road with them, following after them. That's my new life. Then Christopher joins in and said he's going to do the same thing. You guys will go, yo, what's, no way, you're not. Can you imagine Zebedee, the father of James and John, and here's Simon, the partner, and we know Andrew was there, and here comes Jesus, said, come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they pull the boat to shore, leave the nets, and start following him. And that's pretty much what they did the rest of that time, until they all forsook him and denied him. And then they came back to him, and then they lived for him so passionately they were willing to die for him. Must have been something real in there. I want to die with something real. And I believe that faith in Jesus Christ is that real faith. And you need that real faith. And if you have that, then you can do what the next stage of discipleship is, I believe, there's a time where you're going to be required to forsake some things. These men forsook their livelihoods in a way. Now, I'm not saying that you throw things away, because I brought out a while ago. You remember they brought the ship to land. And to me, that means they didn't strand their father. They didn't strand the equipment and throw it into the ocean. They didn't abandon it. You know, there's some religions, they teach some real cultic, crazy stuff. Sell everything, put on a white robe, and go sit on the house of the rooftop and wait for Jesus to come back. And then after 3 days, they get hungry and they climb down off the roof and they go back to work and they got to go buy their stuff back or whatever. What you do is you occupy till he comes and you follow him till he comes back. You don't do something so drastic where you just forsake him, like there is no common sense or spiritual sense to it. Yet this world will be confused sometimes when a person gets saved and really starts following after the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I didn't call all my friends up and say, look here, bro. We didn't use that phrase back then, but I'm so cool now I use it. But anyhow, I didn't use that phrase back then. I didn't call all my friends up and say, hey, listen, man, I got saved. I'm a born-again believer. I'm now a Jesus follower. I'm a disciple of the Lord, and I can't hang out with you anymore, chill with you anymore. I can't be with you anymore, so I can't be your friend anymore. I didn't do that. I just started following the Lord. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to learn more about what happened to me and what I was supposed to be doing with my life. And when my friends wanted to go out and smoke that or drink that or go here, where I knew that when the Holy Spirit, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit will tell you, that's not a good place for you to go. That's not a good thing for you to be doing. And it started convicting me, which was new to me as well. Convicting me. So I didn't want to go there. So I was what they call a party pooper. I didn't want to go to some of the places. Well, let's go do that. And you know what? They got tired of me. They didn't like the new Brian. They didn't want to be around him anymore. And me, I didn't forsake my friends. They fell off away from my life. If you'll forsake and follow him, he's the object of your affection. The things in this world will start falling off of your life if you'll let them. Some of them will die up on the root. Some of those friends will disappear. Some of those friends have gotten saved since then. One of them sends his tithes to this church. He's still in between churches. He sends his tithes to this church every week or whatever it is he sends them. I get little notes in the mail. They give Sister Tom and Brother Donnie, forward them on my desk. He sends his tithes here to this church because of his old connection to that old sinner named Brian. Both of us got saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's investing into this church. He's investing into the kingdom right now through this church because he doesn't have a church yet. He had open heart surgery and different things happened, and he's been sending his tithes since that time. And it's amazing to think about. I got my mind on following the Lord Jesus Christ, and some people I thought I lost as friends, God brought them back into my life. And that's only God could do something like that. He can replace what was once forsaken in your life with what we'll call the fullness of God. Give me the fullness of God any day other than those things I thought I used to have to hold on to. I've got more friends and family now than I've ever had. In fact, most of my church family over the years, my first church that I got saved in, the church that I used to pastor, this one I pastor now, most of that crew, that crowd, they are closer to me than my own flesh and blood. They're more like family to me than most of my other family is. And so when the Bible teaches about forsaking, you might think, you might have fear. Man, I can't leave everything. Man, God can give you things back. You could never, if you'll just let go and let God have it, He'll do more with it than you can. But He wants us to let go, leave some things behind, especially in the old life. Because at this point, when it comes to Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, unless you're an avid fisherman and you buy the magazines, you'd never know them. You wouldn't know them. If they'd have never forsook fishing, you'd have never known them. But because they forsook all that and followed Jesus, oh, they still knew how to fish. And I promise you, when they went fishing for men, I bet you some of those, excuse me for being unspiritual there, using the word bet, might offend some of you. I guarantee you there were some fishermen that Peter and James and John and Andrew knew that they went fishing for. You could never convince me otherwise that there weren't some of them that they were able to talk to and influence and follow. Now, of course, it did help to see that Jesus was performing miracles and changing people's lives, but there was also a cost of following Him. It required them to forsake that old life and begin to follow Him and practicing His teaching and loving enemies when the flesh says, no, let's retaliate toward those enemies. And applying scriptures to your life and the teachings of loving one another and the teachings of denying yourself and taking up a cross. Before He had ever died on the cross, He was teaching them to take up a cross and follow Him. The Bible says in Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gain to me? This is Paul talking now. He wasn't one of the disciples, but he was we know later came in as an apostleship. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I just counted them up. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to lose it for Christ. And then he says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, I'll give it all up, throw it all away, and it's not worth anything to me. I want to know more about who Jesus is. I want to know about the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, that's something personal happened to Paul. Because Jesus now belonged to him, and it was his own Lord. And then he goes on to say, for whom I have suffered. If you studied the life of Paul after he got saved, he suffered a lot of persecution, a lot. He was stoned, imprisoned. He was on a ship that just got beat up by a storm, and they ended up with nothing hardly left but pieces of boards that they surfed in on the shore on. Pieces of boards, pieces of the ship. He was beaten with stripes and whipped like Jesus was, and beaten many times. And suffered. And he said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Everything that he said I used to hold as value, I call it dung now. And our modern word for that is poop. But he's saying it's like trash. It needs to be thrown out. I don't even need to think about it anymore. I need to win Christ. It's a challenge to think to me how many people are not really interested in wanting to know more about Christ, when in Christ. That's part of why we keep coming to church. Some of you know more than others about things. Some of you know more than I do. But we come more to win Christ. I want more. I want to win Him. I want Him to fill my life, because it then will fulfill my life. The Scripture says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things. Because when you really start following the Lord and you realize it's required of me to forsake some things in my life, and you just follow the Lord, and it becomes just things to you. And once you do that, then He just says, I'm going to add all these things unto you. I'll give you everything that you need. Now, many years ago when I was a teenager, me and my friends, we used to make believe that one day we'd have real fancy cars. I was wanting a Lamborghini. I'm never going to be riding in a Lamborghini unless somebody owns one and takes me for a ride. I'll never own a Ferrari or a Maserati or a Bentley or any of those cars, anything that's new out there now. And, you know, I used to think that, well, that those are the dream. That's the way to go. But I can tell you this, the Lord has always provided me transportation. I've had 3 cars break down in 1 week. Even the one I borrowed broke down. That was a cursed week. But yet I still see the blessings of the Lord, because He kept providing me some way to drive. I think that week, if I'd have had a donkey given to me or a loan to me, the donkey would have died. I know it would have. It was a rough week. Any transportation related things. But God kept providing and giving ways for us to get around. One time we broke down driving down the road, and I just decided I'm going to walk on to church and get somebody to come back to pick up the family. I left them in the van there for a little bit. And somebody drove by that recognized me I'd never met in my life. How could that be possible? Hey, you Preacher Brian? I said, yes, sir. He said, what are you doing? I'm walking to church. My van broke down. I wanted to use some adjectives to describe the van, but I didn't. Now, that's not cussing, just going to call it a sorry piece of junk or something like that. He said, well, get in. He turned around, put up my family, went back to church, went on and preached and worshiped, left that hunk of junk on the side of the road. Never worried about it. And God took care of it. We got it fixed. We went on, kept going on. Forsaking Him does not mean you're going to lose and lost and do without and never have what you need. In fact, you're going to find out the things you thought would fulfill your life and make you happy in your life, they're never going to satisfy you. You're never going to, it's just the emptiness at the bottom of a bottle. You sniff the drugs, you're never going to be satisfied. You chase all the sexual things in this world, you will never be satisfied. But if you'll give your life to Christ and forsake that life that you used to have, so I'm going to follow that man with all my heart, He'll fulfill you. He'll fulfill your life. And you'll feel the presence of God in your life, and there'll be satisfaction in your life and peace in your life about following Him and doing the things that He teaches you and I to do. A surrendering of our ownership of our life to Him. That's hard for people to do. As the Scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians, that our body's not our own. He paid for our body. We're bought with a price. We no longer own our body. It's His. And so it's no longer up to us to call the shots over our body. It's His. We give it to Him. But that doesn't mean we're a robot or a slave to Him. We find out we've treated better living for Him and following Him. And we have more freedom in Him than we ever had out in this world. And what the devil dictated and what our friends told us to do and what society would teach us to do, I find I have much more freedom in Christ. I used a message one time about freedom. And I tried to use the analogy of a kite. Everybody knows what a kite is. If a kite was a real person, a kite was a living being, that kite might think, man, I'm restricted. I'm tied to the ground. I have no freedom. But listen, once that string's cut from that kite and it goes flying uncontrolled into the wind, it will always crash and burn. It needs to be grounded. It needs to be connected. And you and I, we have freedom in Christ. He can let the string go up and up and sail into the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can have a lot more freedom you could ever imagine. But you still got to be grounded in truth in the Word of God. If you cut that string, that kite might look like it's free. But I've never seen a kite tangled in a power line or caught in a tree that looked free to me. But that's the way this world ends up. That's the way people end up when we think, I'm breaking loose from Christ. I'm shaking off those teachings. I don't want to follow Him. These men forsook things so that they could hook up with Him on the things that He was teaching. And I've never done without since I've followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I could say this. God's been better to me than I deserve without any doubt whatsoever. He has blessed me and provided for me. Last year we planned to go on that trip, the 30th anniversary, on a cruise. I'd never been on a cruise in my life. In fact, most of the time I've ever been on a boat, either the motor quit working or it started taking on water. I mean, I was crazy even thinking about going there. I don't think that's why Joanna at first didn't really want to go on a cruise. But we're going to sink. And then the money, I was like, Mom, we can't afford this trip. And we just decided, Lord, if you want it, we'll see what happens. And we began to put money back a little bit. And then things happened and things came into my life, just different things along the year. And the Lord provided us the opportunity to go. And I would have never looked back on that many years ago and thought I'd have ever done anything like that. But God, I say God was good to allow us to go. And I was thankful for it. And I appreciated Him doing that in my life. I think there's a lot of things like that in my life. If I would have never let go of what I wanted, the control I wanted on my life, I'd never be where I am today. And I know many people in the world might say, well, preacher, you ain't nowhere. I mean, look at you. Look, you haven't arrived. Man, God is my Heavenly Father. He takes care of every need that I have. I can go to Him directly with a problem or a situation. And He can either change my mind or He can take care of the need. And He does it over and over and over again. I have never, ever regretted following the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have regretted is I have not followed Him further and deeper than I have at times. There's also not only the reality of our faith and the requirement to forsake things to follow Him to be a disciple, but there's a responsibility that is taught in the Scriptures to follow after Him. In verse 18, it says, straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called. This is a concept in the Scriptures that God calls us. He calls us out of the world to follow Him. You are, when somebody uses this language, isn't it pretty strong? Well, I have a calling upon my life. That's a pretty strong phrase. Now you may go, there's something crazy about them. You know, I'm going to be a ninja person. I'm going to go, and now you know, you think I was crazy. The preacher says he's going to go become a ninja. You think something happened to me. I got a calling. I'm going to become a singer. I'm going to get a bus and travel. I'm going to travel with Mike Upright. Me and him is going to go sing. Y'all know that would never happen. Man, he'd lose every dime, every booking he ever had. Nobody want to listen to me. But if I say I got a calling to follow God, and then you look in the Bible and said, every one of you that received that call of salvation, once you got saved, you are invited to come after Him and receive that call to be a disciple. We have a responsibility to follow Him. To forsake things like they did. And the Bible teaches us when we are called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:21, it's right there in that scripture. We are to follow His steps. Anybody ever plow a garden? I know I've used this analogy before. Some of y'all haven't heard my old analogies. For those who have heard them over and over, please forgive me. I plowed the garden before. I used to plow with a push plow. I was the mule with the old push plow. If y'all never pushed one of those, y'all have not lived. I remember pushing that old push plow. And we'd put the seed in the furrows of the garden there. But I remember when I was real little, I still have images in my mind. It felt like my dad was walking like this. And I'd see those footprints in that fresh soil. Man, I'd be stretching my legs out as little as I was, about 5 years old. I couldn't hardly get my foot out there, and I'd fall so short most every time. And I'd fall short in the middle, and then I'd get regrouped, and I'd get my foot, and I'd finally put my foot where his foot went. And I felt like I was following his steps. And I feel that way now as a Christian. I feel like the Lord Jesus' stride and steps are so far away from mine. But I still strive. I still try to walk. And every once in a while, I put my foot down in one of them footprints, following his steps. And when I do that, that's when I look a lot more like him. When people see less of me and they see more of Jesus. And that's a good day, when they see more of him than they do me. Have a responsibility to follow him. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As he forsook all things and left heaven to come down to this earth to give his life for you and I, he wants us to realize there's going to be suffering that we will be called to. The book of Peter is a lot in there about suffering, if you've ever read that book. And Peter suffered as well. And the Apostle Paul suffered. And there's much taught in the Scriptures about us yielding ourselves to the Lord. Submitting ourselves. And denying ourselves. And controlling our desires. And deciding every day. You think about this. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself daily. That's a daily thing. Man, that can wear a person out. Every day. I got to get my mind right to follow the Lord. Well, you better. Or you'll drift off and you'll follow somebody else or follow the devil, or you'll begin to follow your own passions. Every day we've got to get focused. Seek to know the Lord's will for my life, which way he wants me to walk, the really desire to have a relationship with him. And if you do, you know what it's like to have it. Just be sitting there reading your Bible and feel like he just pulled right up next to you. So let me show you something here. He said, wow. Look at that. Man, that's good. That's good, Lord. And he'd say, yeah, I know it is. I know it is. Instead of the Word of God being dry like eating dirt and dust, it's like you're just taking in manna and all kinds of food for your soul when you get stirred up for it. And some song can come on, or somebody sing a song like Brother Donnie sang tonight. Man, it begin to stir you internally, stir your soul, stir your heart. That's why we desire to want to win Christ, to know more about him and to follow him harder and deeper. I want to really walk for him. There was a time in my life after I got saved. I was 19 when I got saved. And it wasn't too long I realized there was much more ahead of me than what I really understood. Now, I wasn't thinking about preaching really. But then God began to deal with my heart. And I was praying about preaching. And talked to one of my friends. I said, man, how do you know if God called you to preach or God called you to do something? Well, everybody got different ways to explain that. But he's trying to explain it to me. And it just wasn't helping me at all. I don't know. Now, how I might describe it to you is that it was just, I couldn't get it off my heart and my mind. I just knew. I couldn't get away from it. I've heard some people say, boy, if God called you to do something, you better run, son. I'll tell you this. This preacher will never tell you to run. People who run, like Jonah, get swallowed by whales. That's biblical. People who run away from God get more scars. They may finally get back to what they're supposed to do, but they lose a lot of time. Run straight to Jesus. And if he doesn't want you to preach or go to the mission field or do this or do that, he's smarter than you are. He'll straighten you out and get you on the right course. But you run away from him, then you got chastisement coming and lots of things going on. I have never told anybody, run from the preaching. Run from the call to preach. Boy, I just say, keep praying about it, because I could not get it off my heart, off my mind. And then my friend, as God's dealing with me, and I was like, I just can't do this. I couldn't forsake my old life. I was great. Had a great life, whatever I thought it was. And I was afraid to preach. Getting behind a pulpit like I am tonight and preaching. I remember in eighth grade shaking to my soul doing a book report on Frankenstein. Mary Shelley, I remember all that. I'm up shaking. And you can't get me to stop preaching now. Only God could do that. You say, that's right, preacher. Only God could stop you from preaching. I wish He would. I wish you'd stop. The passion of Father God. When one of my friends surrendered to preaching, I said, uh-oh, God quit messing with me because I wouldn't answer Him. Called my friend Kenny. I was like, man, I'm done now. I felt bad. And then a couple days later, God knocked on my little heart again and said, I want you to preach. Ain't nothing about Him, it's about you. And I finally submitted to my life and realized it may not mean I had to shave my head and wear a robe and become a monk, but I was going to have to forsake some things, and my life would definitely be different. And I was willing to give all that up to follow Him. And there's a responsibility to following Him, not only doing it that way, but also the others that are around you that watch you and I. We're to consider one another. We're to assemble ourselves together. We're to iron sharpening the iron in people's lives. We're to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Our faith and focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll mention this to you. If you'll continue to desire to follow Him and seek Him and follow after Him, your life will be enriched, as the Word says. It'll be a better life, a more peaceful life. You'll have turmoil and trials and tribulations, but you won't feel alone. You'll feel like you can go and wake up the Master who might seemingly be sleeping on your ship during your storm and say, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And watch Him stand up and put His foot on the bow of the ship and say, peace, be still. I've watched Him speak peace to my life over and over and over again. And if that's all there was to following Jesus, I'd take it. Just to have the peace. But there's a fellowship with Him. A walking with Him. There's a role of fellowship walking with the Lord. I want you to listen. This is Acts chapter 2. I'm trying to hurry. Acts chapter number 2, Jesus is already dead. He's already come up out of the grave. He's already ascended in His glorified body. He got on a cloud and ascended into heaven, if you believe such things. I think I got a few around here that do. Went back and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then the Holy Spirit then comes down to the earth to abide and live in the believers, so we would not be alone. So we would have another comforter. Isn't God good to do that for us? And those disciples now, they're going to be persecuted and attacked for their faith in who Jesus is. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know what the word fellowship to remind us of? A bunch of fellows sitting in a ship. That's a funny image there, isn't it? And you got to learn how to get along. And somebody might not have their deodorant on, you know, and somebody might be smelling. And ain't a whole lot of room. You got to learn how to get along with people. You got to learn how to ride the ship of life and get along in that ship without rocking the boat and flipping it over and capsizing everybody. One person stands up out of harmony, he could flip the boat. Got to be on the same page. Got to understand we're sailing here, point A to point B. We need to row together. We need to fellowship together. We need to stay together. And Jesus fellowshiped at many people's houses in His ministry. And later on, in the book of Acts, these apostles, as they began to walk for the Lord and preach the gospel, the Bible says they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, went to the temple with the same message, same desire to worship the Lord, preaching that Christ was the Messiah. No longer did we need the law, but they were preaching that. That was dynamic. That was new. And they went from house to house breaking bread. That means they were fellowshipping with people in their houses, breaking the bread, eating a little bit of bread, and maybe some of those little sauces or something. And they sometimes would eat meat. And the Bible said they did it with gladness and singleness of heart. And they were praising God, and they had favor with all people. God gave that new church this kind of power. And the Bible said, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. It's interesting to see that the gospel was spread in this early day, shared around the fellowship of the table. People going to people's houses, telling them, can you imagine Peter knocks on your door or comes to your yard and, well, come on in, Peter, let's sit down and break some bread, fellowship a little bit.
Tell me about that resurrection thing. I got to hear about that. Now, that's just news you can't get out of your brain right now. This Jesus fella, now, what's really going on there? Did you boys steal his body? And Peter said, no, man, I didn't. He got out on his own. I went to that tomb and it was empty. I mean, there wasn't nobody there. He even folded his grave clothes and laid them down. And I saw his hands and his feet. He's alive. Can you imagine sharing that fellowship around the table? That's how people got saved. And then when he preached with power, he preached like he believed every single drop, every single word of it. He preached to those who believed other religions on that day of Pentecost. Listen, he preached at one time when there were 16 different languages of people there, and the Lord enabled him to preach, and then God sent out that language. That's the real version of tongues, by the way. That language went out to everyone was able to hear the word of God as Peter preached it from his mouth in their own language. When it comes to the role of fellowship, the Bible teaches us and challenges us even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth the iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. No wonder if you're a real disciple following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're also falling in the role of fellowship, and you're trying to use fellowship to enjoy the friendship with other people, but also to get the gospel to them, to be able to, what the Bible says, to win a soul. I mean, you think about the phrase, winning Christ, means you want to know more about Him, be closer to Him, and have more of Him in your life. Well, winning a soul means you need to connect to that person and have them in your life and know more about them, and to be able to share the gospel with that person. And what God has done in your life. Like that Philippian jailer when he got saved. Remember what happened to that Philippian jailer? Y'all got to work with me. We're going to be here all night. Hey, save it, preacher. I don't know what you're saying, but I believe every word of it. Philippian jailer got saved after Paul and Silas were put in jail. They got beaten with stripes. And at midnight, instead of complaining, they praised God. God sent an earthquake and shook that whole jail. And the Philippian jailer was getting ready to take a sword and commit suicide because he didn't want to be held accountable for losing prisoners. And Paul calls out in the darkness, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer called for a light and he came. He sprang into their cell. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. He said, I want to know what you guys got. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he takes them to his house. And his family began to break bread and no doubt fellowship around the table. And his whole household got saved and every one of them got baptized. That's a pretty crazy story. That's the role of fellowship. Teaching and encouraging, holding others accountable. We need to hold one another accountable. Now, I get weary in this sometimes. I text people and call people and text people and call, missed you. I get weary about that sometimes because I end up doing the same people over and over and over. And I get weary with it sometimes, but I still need to try to do it. Tell them I missed them. Tell them I missed them. You ought to help do that. Hold them accountable. Because one day it might be you. Might be you that's got drifted out because of this and that or the other. And somebody said, we missed you. Missed you Sunday. It could make a difference. Reading and studying our Bibles, not just reading. I said that a lot. Read your Bible. I got thinking, you need to tell the people, study your Bible. Try to learn what's in it. Apply it. If you don't understand it, find a commentary or listen more or ask the preacher, or ask a teacher. Encourage you to get in Sunday school. You could learn a lot. You could catch up on decades of knowledge versus many people just by getting in Sunday school and learning some of those things that are in the Bible. The Bible says this as I close out. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. They're going to know your disciples. By the way, you're loving each other and getting along with each other. And you know, that might not always mean that everything's always going smoothly. It may mean you learn to forgive one another and go on and love one another. You know, I love you, Brother Darcy, so that's why I'm going to forgive you, even though I know you're wrong. That's the biblical attitude, isn't it? You know what the biblical attitude ought to be? I'm sorry I offended you. I don't know what happened exactly. I'm sorry that there was an offense and a breaking of our fellowship and relationship. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm going to pray and ask God to help me make sure I don't see that happen again. Now, you can't fix somebody on one side, maybe if they're seeing things wrong, but you sure can do the best you can on your side to be right and try to not offend someone. If both sides did that, it would be really hard to leave a church. But sometimes some people just say, I'm right, I don't care, and you can hit the door. That's the way some people act. Some preachers act that way. Shouldn't be that way, because we're all following the same person. We're all following Christ. And if we seek Him and we follow Him like we should, the closer we keep getting to the Lord Jesus, the closer we should get to each other in our relationship. And that early church, man, when those people saw that early church and the harmony, the one accord that they were in, the fellowship that they were having, the power they were having, and the reality, the passion in their heart that they had forsaken those things and followed Christ, and they believed He was everything the Bible said He was. It wasn't a fairy tale. It was real. It was a faith told in their life. People began to hear the gospel and believe upon it to be saved. So I say this. If we became better disciples, we might see more people become saved and become disciples themselves. So that's the challenge I give to you. As Jesus said, come after me. So what are you chasing? What are you pursuing in life? Is it Jesus? Could you be counted as a real disciple? Or are you your own person, doing it your own way? And kind of like a one-man show, one-lady show. Or are you in the same boat? Fellowship. Worship. All those words have the word ship in them. Amen. It's amazing. Let's ask God to help us. To come after Him with all our might, all our soul, everything we got. If we'll do that, I promise you, you won't really lose what you think you're going to lose. You'll end up gaining them a lot more. A lot of my family got saved. A lot of my friends got saved. Some of them I couldn't fellowship with anymore because they just didn't love Him like I loved Him. They didn't understand what happened to me. But God sent new friends, new people in my life. Now I got multiple grandmas. Even though both my earthly grandmas are gone, I've got more grandmas than anybody could ever. I mean, it's amazing. Many people. Many grandmas. Many people that are like moms, brothers, sisters in Christ to me. How could I say that I lost? I could really just say I've just done a lot more gaining in my life since I forsook that old life and decided to say, Jesus, You said come after You. I'm coming after You. I'm following You. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray You take this scripture, speak to our hearts, deal with us in our personal walk of discipleship after You. Lord, that we could determine, I'm coming after Him. I'm coming after You, Jesus. I'm pursuing You. I want to follow You. I want to follow Your steps. I want to live my life like You want me to live it. Lord, please help us to see some hearts turn to that direction. Lord, may we see others who already have stay tuned in to that direction. And God, I pray we'd see the results that You would add to the church daily, such as should be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.